Friends, let's turn in God's most precious word to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, we'll read from verse 24 to verse 2 of chapter 66. So reading from chapter 65 into chapter 66. Commencing our reading, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24, this is the word of the living God. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Amen. And friends, that's what we're going to see this morning. Some dear folk calling on to God, humble, contrite, trembling at God's word. You remember how Pilgrim's Progress Part 1 began. As I walk through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den. And I laid down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. And the dream continues in part 2, Christiana's story. It's that which we've been looking at over the past few weeks. I anticipate perhaps another three short messages on part 2 of Christian Pilgrim's Progress. Going through it quite a pace, as you can gather, but it's just to try and sort of get you to see some of the wonderful pictures that Bunyan paints in his allegory to stir you up to read good Christian books, to make use of the library. Well, Christiana and the boys have been at Porter's house outside Palace Beautiful. The boys have been ill from eating sour apples, and the physician has given to Christiana 12 boxes of pills in readiness for future ailments. And those boys are going to have to use them again, as we'll see this morning. Ahead of them lies the valley of the shadow of death, and beyond, on the other side of the wilderness, a city called Phanady. Now, we noted what trouble the women had gotten into without the help of someone to guide them. And the eldest son, Matthew, suggests to his mother, Christiana, that they send to interpreter. That interpreter might send back to them this wonderful guide, Mr. Greatheart. And she does. She sends word back to interpreter for Greatheart to return. Now, before they leave Palace Beautiful, Christiana is shown some things by Prudence. Four things in particular. The apple that Eve ate and gave to her husband. The entrance of sin into the world. And secondly, they're shown Jacob's letter with the angels ascending on it, which they can't get enough of because it's a gospel picture. It's a picture of Christ. And thirdly, they are shown a golden anchor to lay hold on to enable them to stand fast in turbulent weather. And then fourthly, they are shown the mount on which Abraham offered up Isaac, including the altar, the wood, and the knife. You see, friends, these are all gospel pictures. Bunyan was fond of painting in his writings gospel pictures. The entrance of sin into the world. Man's alienation from God. And the way back into fellowship with God through a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paints these wonderful gospel pictures. And then they sing in the dining room, and Greatheart arrives back from Interpreter's House. This wonderful figure, Mr. Greatheart. And he arrives with wine and parched corn and pomegranates and raisins for the children. I know that wouldn't go down well in the 21st century. I was reading last week about a young child who was sent home from school with one of those notes scolding the mum because she'd sent the child into school with raisins in its little lunchbox. But this is the 17th century, you understand, and Bunyan's been in prison for 12 years, and the very thoughts of a sumptuous meal with delicacies, even including raisins, must have made him beam all over. And Bunyan has a lot to say about food, about fellowship among the people of God, around food, around the Word of God, is the picture. Mr. Greatheart arrives. And as they're about to leave, after they've eaten, a porter pronounces blessing upon the women and children. And this is the first point. He pronounces a blessing: be thankful for your spiritual leaders. Now just let me pause for a second to say something about Mr. Greatheart. There are three characters in Pilgrim's Progress, Part 1 and Part 2. There are three characters that are modeled after John Bunyan's pastor and dear friend, John Gifford. John Gifford was the separatist minister of the Baptist Church in Bedford. And there's absolutely no doubt that Gifford had a profound effect on John Bunyan. John Bunyan learned his theology from this beloved pastor, John Gifford. So Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress has three characters that are meant to convey a godly minister, godly pastor, one who preaches and teaches the truth and guides and directs and supports the flock and points the way, providing an example to the people of God. And one of those characters in the first book of Pilgrim's Progress is Evangelist. The man who appears in part one of Pilgrim's Progress that bids Christian to go in the direction of the wicket gate and warns him that it would be suicidal, spiritual suicide, for him to follow the advice of Mr. Worldly Wise Man or to put his spiritual future into the hands of Mr. Lee Galladay. That's Evangelist. Picture of John Gifford. The second one is a very grave person with the best of books in his hand, and the world behind his back, the Christian scene in the house of Interpreter. Again, another picture of his pastor, John Gifford. Well, the third picture is this man, Mr. Greatheart. And he's Interpreter's heroic servant who is appointed to guide Christiana and Mercy and the boys to assure us that they make their journey to and beyond the river of death. And you see, beloved, it's just a wonderful picture. A man who's always explaining things to them and always pointing out to them dangers and, of course, killing, slaying giants along the way. Gifford died in 1665 or 1655, but not before, by God's grace, he had lit a torch in the heart of John Bunyan. One Puritan scholar once said the difference between part one and part two of Pilgrim's Progress is that part one is an allegory of the individual and part two is an allegory of the church. And here is Bunyan saying, and here's the first lesson, be thankful for your minister. Be thankful for godly ministers. God gives gifts, these shepherds, ruling elders who love the flock of God, who love the church of Jesus Christ, who give themselves to protecting the flock, who teach and edify and instruct. Remember those who lead, those who speak to you the word of God. Let them do so with joy and not grief, says the author to the Hebrews. And that's the first lesson. Be thankful. Be thankful for godly ministers. But secondly, the importance of learning God's word and psalms and hymns. They set off on their journey from Palace Beautiful, and we find this little band of pilgrims is actually grown. You know, along with Greatheart and Christiana and Mercy and the boys, they are joined by Piety and Prudence as well. Piety had forgotten, you know, a map of things that they had seen in Interpreter's House. She used to go back, and as she's gone back, the rest of them over here in the grove singing. Pointed out in previous weeks the importance of singing, how Christians love to sing. And they hear again this beautiful singing, and this is what they hear. Through all my life thy favor is so frankly showed to me, that in thy house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And then another line. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. My friends, you recognize that as Psalm 100 and Psalm 23. Probably still among your favorite hymns. Among you in the congregation, we've been singing these hymns based in Psalm 100 and Psalm 23 during the course of our service this morning. And the version that Bunyan is citing here, they overhear in the allegory, they overhear these country birds singing these psalms. And they are psalms translated into English by a man called Thomas Stanhope. And they had been translated over a century or more before John Bunyan, between 1547 and 1549, just the beginnings of the Reformation. And Thomas Sternhold had translated 19 psalms into common meter. And they were bound in the back of the copies of the Geneva Bible. They were also published separately. And over 200 editions of them had been published in the century prior for congregational singing. You see, the people of God met to sing. And then later on, moving into the 17th century, as the Reformation took hold, another man by the name of John Hopkins added to these metrical psalms, translating psalms into vernacular poetry to be sung as hymns in church. The composition of metrical psalters was a large enterprise of the Protestant Reformation, especially in its Calvinistic manifestations, and psalm singing still very prevalent among the Reformed Presbyterians today. And it's certainly something that we wouldn't want to lose, you know, singing paraphrases of the Psalms. And here is Bunyan giving us this wonderful picture of people singing. And we want to always encourage people to sing praises to God. And this coming Friday, we'll give the last praise evening a plug. I'll give the next one a plug. It always seems to be the same handful turn up. And we're trying to learn new hymns which exalt Christ and his work on the cross. And to fellowship together, to do what Bunyan is encouraging us to do here. The people of God meeting to sing God's praise. And please, can you come along? Can you encourage your other brothers and sisters in Christ just to meet in the evening to sing God's praise? And that's why this is an allegory of the church, this section of Pilgrim's Progress, corporate psalm singing, the people of God singing the Psalms of Zion. Bunyan says in the allegory, it's interesting what he says, listen to this. They are very fine company, talking about the Psalms, they are very fine company for us when we are melancholy, when you're down. They are good company. Also, they make the woods and groves and solitary places, places desirous to be in. Isn't that interesting? Being in a lonely place means that I get closer to you, my God. That's the place I desire to be in. If those melancholy places, if those lonely places drive me to these Psalms, drive me to your word, then it's a place desirous to be in. We don't always think like that, do we? And yet, Bunyan is very telling here when he points that out to us. You know, we say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Spiritual variation of that would be a psalm a day keeps the devil away. That's the kind of thing that Bunyan is saying. And here are the people of God profiting and being edified and being encouraged and being strengthened by the collective singing of the Psalms of David, by the collective singing of the hymns and the psalms which reflect these great teachings, these great doctrines of Scripture. And friends, that's the second lesson, the importance of learning the psalms and learning these hymns of faith and quoting them when the devil seeks to tempt, when you're in that dark place, when you're in that lonely place, when you're in that melancholy place and sadness takes over, sing these psalms. Sing the psalms, the hymns, the songs of Zion. The third lesson, expect to be humbled. Now we move on in the story, we move on to the Valley of Humiliation. And they see a pillar. And on the pillar is written, let Christian's slips before he came to hither, and the battles that he met with in this place, be a warning to those that come after. In other words, let Christian's failings, let his stumblings before he reached this place, and the battles that he met prior to coming to this place, be a warning to those that come after him. Christian, you see, has been in the folly of humiliation. The land, we're told, is very fruitful. It's called the folly of humiliation, but it's a very fruitful land with good soil. And you see, Bunyan is teaching us that humiliation is good for us. He sees a picture of a boy feeding his father's sheep. And not surprisingly, the boy is singing. And he's singing this wonderful song, and he says, Our Lord had a country house here and loved to be here in the folly of humiliation, free from the bustle of the city. And it's here Samuel, one of the sons, recalls that Christian had his battle with Apollyon in the folly of humiliation. And as they're looking at this monument that bears testimony to Christian's battle with Apollyon, they see some of Christian's blood on the stones to this day and the broken darts of Apollyon. Well, friends, that's the lesson. Expect to be humbled. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. Humble yourself, or else God will humble you. And leading on from this, the fourth lesson, unless you are prepared to die, you cannot experience true life. Like Christian before them, they enter the folly of the shadow of death. Now, if this was one of those Hollywood movies, the music at this point would become very dramatic. And it would have you sitting on the edge of your seat. And the boys begin to quake because the ground begins to shake and the women grow very pale. And they have to watch their feet because there are snares everywhere. And James begins to feel sick, so his mother remembers the 12 boxes of pills, which the body and blood of Christ, and she gives them to him, brings Christ to him. And Joseph thinks he sees a fiend on the road ahead, and his mother calls it an ugly thing. And Greatheart bids them stay close, and he quotes from Peter, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And friends, as we walk along the road, we can sometimes see these ugly things ahead of us. And we need to stay close. And for example, God's Glory, Our Joy conference a couple of years ago when Mike Judd preached about the current climate. And then at the West Lancs Fellowship, he was looking at the road ahead, what we should expect in the near future. And he used the example of a weather forecast. You know, the weather forecast can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, and it would be pretty accurate. 2 days ahead, still probably a bit accurate. When it gets a bit further on, you're sort of thinking, well, we'll wait and see. But this could happen if this happens or that happens. And that's what he was doing. And Bunyan is saying something similar here, you know, on the road ahead. You can sometimes see ahead. And we can see some foul things ahead of us. And the moral and spiritual climate in the nation screams at us that we need to stay close together, that we need the household of faith. Things are changing. And changing rapidly in our nation. And we need to be praying. And we need to be careful. But not only are things ahead of them dangerous, Mercy looks back and thinks she sees a lion coming. So Greatheart goes to the back and bids Mercy walk in front of him. And it's really, once again, a reminder that Christian warfare, the Christian life, is a battle. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. And it's urging to faith and courage. And it has a lesson here that the Christian life is a battle against a fierce, unrelenting enemy. And in this valley of the shadow of death, there are smells and great stinks. And Bunyan says, the boys are troubled by snares. They see a man heedless who is cast into the ditch. He set out on pilgrimage without a guide, and he ends up like many who think they are self-sufficient. He ends up like many who think that they can do without church. He ends up like many who think that, church can be fitted into their schedule. This man heedless. When the pastor preaches and teaches about the importance of being close and in the fellowship, heedless thinks he's self-sufficient. And a warning is sounded. And then they come to a cave where Christian, in part one, had done battle with a giant. I think it was Giant Pope and Giant Pagan. This giant has revived somewhat and accuses Greatheart of being a kidnapper of women and children. And again, it's an accusation that's leveled against the church, isn't it? Particularly from the giant of secular humanism. You're poisoning children's mind with all this creation nonsense. Kidnapping children and teaching them nonsense. And there's a sword fight, and fire comes out of this giant's nostrils, and Greatheart wins. Another pillar is erected, another poem is said. Well, they're now at the place where Faithful first encountered Christian, or Christian first encountered Faithful in part one. And the character now comes into the allegory called Mr. Honest. Mr. Honest and Christiana and Greatheart engage in a lengthy conversation about a man who had been this way before called Mr. Fearing. And Honesty says about Mr. Fearing, he was a man that had the root of the matter in him. He was a Christian man. He had the root of the matter in him, but he was one of the most troublesome pilgrims that ever I met with in all my days. Now, troublesome, not in the sense that he caused trouble within the church, but troublesome in the sense that this man seemed to lack a great deal of assurance. And why should such a good man spend all his days in such darkness? Honesty asks. And Greatheart answers, the wise God will have it so. And he says, and hear this, Greatheart is explaining something about Mr. Fearing. Is there a Mr. Fearing in the congregation this morning? You know what Greatheart says about Mr. Fearing? He played on the bass string. In other words, he really didn't have a song. He had no assurance. Everything was always dark and everything was always somber. And then they arrive at the inn called Gaius. Gaius is a lover of pilgrims. And there's a cook there called Taste That Which Is Good. Another reference to the Word of God and to preaching. Taste that which is good. And Gaius tells them of Christian's relatives, and our relatives. Christian had been to this inn before. And Gaius tells him about Stephen, who was killed, about James, who was slain by the sword, of Paul and Peter and their martyrdom, of Ignatius that was cast in the irons, of Romanus, whose skin was torn from him, of Polycarp, who played the man in the fire. And you know, in the 17th century, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs was one of the great edifying things that families did. Yes, they read their Bibles. But they also read the stories that were found in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Terrible stories of men, women, and indeed children who had been killed for their love of Jesus Christ. And they encouraged one another as they read these stories, because it brought a realism into what Christianity is. It brought a realism into discipleship. It brought a realism into what following after Jesus Christ and taking up your cross actually means. You see, it's not all about me, it's all about Him. And unless you are prepared to take up your cross and follow Him, unless you are prepared to die to self, you will never experience true life. And so even in part two of Pilgrim's Progress, with stories about women and four boys, there's still this masculine nature of what Christianity is all about. And so, yes, that's why you should be using the library, filling yourselves of books which tell you about other saints, other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs in the library. Maybe somebody would donate a copy or two, or maybe we'll buy a copy, but it's certainly well worth reading. But let's move on. Fifthly, Christ will never let go of those who are truly His. Christ will never let go of those who are truly His. Now, there are wedding bells in the air, because Gaius suggests Matthew, and for some of you, you think Matthew is a little boy of 3 or 4, but Gaius is suggesting that Matthew marry Mercy, and it's a beautiful little picture. I said last week, in Puritan times, they married in order to fall in love. You know, we fall in love in order to marry. But it was a biographer of Luther who said, you know, in those days, they married in order to fall in love. So at the drop of a hat, there's this arranged marriage between Matthew and Mercy. And then between all those marriage nuptials, Greatheart and Gaius go off into the woods because the battle continues, and they slay another Jan by the name of Slaygood. Yeah, this giant's troubling pilgrims. And they find this giant has captured a man by the name of Mr. Feeble Mind. And the giant Slaygood is preparing to slay Feeble Minded. And Greatheart slays the giant and rescues Feeble Mind and brings him back to the inn. Now, Feeble Minded is from the town called Uncertain. And there are many Christians who are feeble-minded because they are from the town called Uncertain, places where the Word of God is not faithfully taught or preached. And this feeble-minded, he has been determined to be a pilgrim despite his weakness. And I guess this is where part two of Pilgrim's Progress is probably at its strongest, because the characters in part two, many of them are weak and feeble. They believe, but they're crying out, "Lord, help my unbelief." And here is the heart of Bunyan, now the pastor in 1684, after spending two periods in prison, one of 12 years and the next of some several months, now pastoring in this congregation and meeting Christians who are weak in their faith. And Bunyan, in this second edition of Pilgrim's Progress, went and wrote little marginal comments that are referred to last week. He wrote in the comments, mark this. People said to him, "What does that actually mean?" And in the second edition, he's writing, "Mark this." In other words, this is what it means. And at this point, as he's referring to Feeble Mind, he says about him, "Mark this," and he says it twice, because he was taken by the giant unwillingly. Feeble Mind had said that he would not be killed. He had been taken unwillingly, so he would not be killed. He understood, you see, that Christ will never let go of those who are truly his. And this is what Feeble Mind says. He says, I have resolved to run when I can, to go when I cannot run, and to creep when I cannot go. And you see, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of somebody who is determined to persevere to the end, even if he's crawling on his hands and knees and making almost discernibly no progress whatsoever. But he's determined to persevere, because it's only those who persevere to the end will be saved. You see, God will never let go, but we must always persevere. So these two truths are taught in that same paragraph from this week's character, Feeble Mind. And there's a lesson about the preservation of God, that he will keep his children, and a lesson about the perseverance of the saints. Well, they spend 2 months in Gaius's house. It's time of refreshment. After all their journeys and heart-stopping encounters thus far. And friends, we certainly thank God that there are days, there are weeks, there are months like that when we can be beside the still waters and our cup is running over and there are times of refreshing for us. God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Well, there's another wedding, and not only Matthew to Mercy, but also James, another son to Phoebe, Gaius's daughter. It's a marvelous story. Actually, friends, there are going to be 4 weddings, because there are another 2 weddings in next week's part of the journey. So 4 weddings and no funeral. Praise God. That's how it should be. So they're off once again after these 2 weddings, and they're heading towards Fanaday. And that's where we will close for this morning, as we head up to the borders of the city of Fanaday. Wasn't that perhaps one of Bunyan's most graphic pictures, as he depicts this world with all its allurements and all its temptations? It's the Las Vegas of the 17th century, if you like, with all its temptations and pleasure-seeking. It's a me-centered, lust-gratifying complexity. But there's no way to heaven. There's no way to the celestial city except through Vanity Fair. No way to the celestial city except through that city. And through it they must go. And we'll pick up on that part of the journey, God willing, 2 weeks hence.